You've got some yellow sheets in front of you. I will make reference to the white ones that we've used kind of the last two times, but I didn't pass them out simply because we're not going to spend a whole lot of time. In fact, I'm pushing forward. Hopefully, I'm going to get two topics out of the way. I'm kind of getting kind of bold this morning, but we'll see. A review of sorts as we get started here. We divided up sacred work, sometimes we call them ceremony, into sacrifice and sacrament. A sacrament, the arrow goes down. It is something that God has put a promise with, and by means he is offering forgiveness, and it received by faith. We said the other kind of ceremony or sacred act is a sacrifice. The arrow goes up in which man does something and offers it up to God. Of those sacrifices, we said in the New Testament, there are two kinds. There is the propitiatory sacrifice and the Eucharistic sacrifice. The propitiatory sacrifice is one that merits forgiveness. And we saw that in the scriptures that there was one and only one propitiatory sacrifice in which Jesus offers up himself, suffers and dies, takes away the sins, and offers that to God as the atonement price in which he merits forgiveness. It's not included here, but then we would go on to say the way in which you receive the forgiveness, which is now in Christ, is through faith, in which then you and Christ are united. The Eucharistic sacrifice, the arrow's going up as well, but over here, this is done by someone who is already saved, the man with faith, and thus this becomes a fruit of faith that is done to honor God. It is a thankfulness, a thanksgiving, or praise. That's where we have the word honor. So, to primarily, one, two, three. These three are included in the scriptures. As we went forward last time, we said, what about the Old Testament sacrifices? Well, these Old Testament sacrifices, in which a priest offers up a sacrifice to God, were to be a shadow, a picture of what was to happen when our high priest, Jesus Christ, made the final sacrifice. And so we said when God instituted this, he also then put a promise in it to be received by faith, just as we have a promise in connection with what Christ has done, his atonement, to be received by faith. And so I put these together to say, was this actually a propitiatory sacrifice? Well, only in the sense that it showed forth what was to happen with Christ who was to come. When Christ came, obviously this went away. There are some other things that let us know where this, Christ, did it once for all. This was being done again and again. And so you went, well, why did it have to be done again? So we saw that. We saw last time that the Old Testament Jews misunderstood, misused what they, when they saw the sacrifice, they said, aha, this must be man offering up to God a sacrifice by which we merit the forgiveness. Thus, just do the work, no faith needed, you get the stuff. That is what, and we saw last time, Jeremiah was speaking against. He was speaking against this misunderstanding concerning the Old Testament sacrifices. I showed it to you last time with this diagram about Jeremiah. Once again, this was called a works righteous sacrifice. To highlight, I showed you the three that are found in the scriptures. is the works righteous sacrifice this type ever found in the scriptures? Absolutely not. To say that there's another kind of propitiatory sacrifice that we can do by which we earn forgiveness, absolutely not. So that's what the prophets were all speaking against. I showed it to you in this kind of diagram, which in one sense we started to kind of go, it's a little more complex than I thought. And that's why I've kind of gone to some diagrams. You see the box, that is the atonement. That is the sacrifice, the propitiatory sacrifice that God did. That is, Jesus did the work, offered it up to God, merited the forgiveness. That's the sacrifice. But the atonement, what he won in that, then is being, you can see now, the arrow going down outside, that then is being given, offered to us with a promise that we might receive it for the forgiveness of sins. So this would be the sacrifice that God did in the box, but it's being given out to us, and thus it becomes a sacrament. For we receive the gifts. We put our faith in what God is doing. He's giving it out to us. How does he do that? By the prophets preaching, by the Old Testament priests proclaiming this good news. We did see that wherever there is the reception of the forgiveness of sins, what flows forth from man is the fruits of faith. Or we talked about thanksgiving, confession, faith, trust concerning various objects, prayer, the bearing up under afflictions. We call these Eucharistic sacrifices thanksgiving. There was one more, last one, in which we actually went into where in your white sheet from last time, it said, that for the Levitical sacrifices for sins did not merit the remission of sins. They were only an image of the sacrifice of Christ, which was to be the one propitiatory sacrifice, as we have said above. Therefore, the epistle is occupied to a great extent with the topic of the ancient priesthood and the ancient sacrifices. They were instituted not for the purpose of meriting the remission of sins before God or reconciliation, but only to signify the future sacrifice of Christ alone. So the Jews didn't understand. The whole Old Testament was teaching this. Here was one specific example in which there was to be a burnt offering of a lamb that was to be offered by the priest. They would often bring that lamb. In connection with that, and we saw in Numbers 28, they would bring a drink offering and a grain offering, the drink offering called the libation, as the Book of Concord said. The libation was about the preaching and faith. What's about application? Two ways in which the liquid drink offering was received. It was received either, if it was wine, by drinking, or if it was a drink offering by blood, it was sprinkled on the people. So there was always an application. The burnt offering, signifying the atonement, then was received, applied. We talk about that as faith. Faith receives the gift. The Old Testament always said when you offered this sacrifice that you were always to bring a grain offering. Either grain itself with oil, often with salt, or a baked loaf of bread, the grain being baked with that, without yeast. That was always a signifying of the fruits of faith. That is, that we trust in this and now we are thankful. We bring this freely for what we have been given. To illustrate in the New Testament, whenever it talks about, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5, and you are a new loaf in Christ. The Passover has come, you're a new loaf. you are a new loaf without yeast. That is, without sin. It was this idea of the bread that you are now as the fruits of faith. So that was the specific example. At this point, I want to push forward a bit. I want to push forward with, and I promised last time, how is this spoken of today? Let's deal with the Reformed churches first. The Reformed churches consider, if we're going to talk about a certain ceremony, we could talk about baptism, we could talk about Lord's Supper. I'm going to put the Lord's Supper in here. The Reformed churches say, what happens is God has given us directions, told us to do something. Man, therefore, does the work. That is, does whatever needs to happen, has a meal, says the words, receives the bread and wine, and he does this in honor to God. That is what they say is going on when they have Lord's Supper. What category does this fall in?
Works.
Sacrifice or sacrament?
Sacrifice.
Obviously a sacrifice. Now, are they telling us this is a propitiatory sacrifice? No, not at all. They're not talking about meriting forgiveness of sins. In fact, if you speak with the Reformed churches, will they say that there's forgiveness being given out in Lord's Supper?
No.
Absolutely not. They'll say no, there's no forgiveness. In fact, they'll also say that there's no body and blood there at all. It's just bread and wine. So what's going on? God said for us to do this little play. And so we're doing this little play occasionally in order that we might honor God's word. And that's it. That's all it is for them. Questions?
It's all about obedience.
Oh, there's an obedience word. It's not bad. Obedience isn't bad. Nevertheless, you're right. This simply comes out at the point of, I'm doing what God says. So it becomes obedience. Question?
If they think that obedience warrants forgiveness, earns forgiveness, then you're back to, is that propitiatory or not?
Yep, then it would be. But here they're saying, no, there's no earning of forgiveness at all. In fact, it's not. Forgiveness really has nothing to do with this from the Reformed Church's point of view. The one phrase that was thrown out, it's an outward sign of an inward act. In other words, because I have faith, I do this.
You see, Karen, if you're obedient, you don't need forgiveness.
Yeah, that's right.
Ooh.
Remember.
Then you're in trouble, aren't you?
Okay, so in this term, in this particular category, normally you will see not an altar but a table. And almost 100% of the time on the table it says, do this in remembrance of me, in which they would say, all right, occasionally I will remember to do this little play. And by doing this little play, I'm showing forth that I'm a believer.
Yeah, it's a memorial, kind of like the Vietnam Wall. The Veterans Wall.
Very good, like the Vietnam Wall. Okay, yeah, that's about as much as it can be. Did you have... Brian?
You said it seems that it trivializes one of God's gifts to something like take out the trash. I mean... They told me to take the trash out, so I did it. Well, this really doesn't have any more significance than that. They're just doing it just because he said to do it, but it doesn't have any meaning.
I think that's a very good way to say it, and as we go forward, I think I'm going to illustrate a little bit more. How does this, you know, what does this do? Well, if this was simply a matter of, let's say, God said, don't kill your neighbor, Well, by not killing my neighbor, I guess I'm honoring God. I'm doing what he said. You know, hey, that's a good thing that you don't. But if we know what this really is, oh, by this arrow being changed, we got something else going on. Questions more?
Another aspect of this, and that's that this, for a lot of them, this is a deeply moving emotional experience. But that's part of the problem, is the emotion is what they're getting out of it. I feel really great, and I feel special, and I'm loving Jesus and all that. But that's, again, that's their work.
Usually, this would be the sense, do you do it every Sunday?
No.
Oh, absolutely not. Once a year, twice a year, four times a year. Is it done on Sunday morning? No, it's not done on Sunday morning. We do it on Saturday night with a small group. You know, it's not. I haven't forgotten. Twice a year, I kind of remember. I got to do that. So if you do it too much, it loses its emotional kind of thing that goes with it. So usually that goes with it. I'm going to say, you know, about four times a year, I have to send in my taxes, my quarterly taxes. Oh, yeah, I got to send that in. If I did it anymore, it wouldn't be as emotionally satisfying for me. Okay. Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church, if you ask them about Lord's Supper, they say, oh, you're talking about the sacrifice of the Mass. What is it? Sacrifice. God told us to do something, and so we as the Church are doing that, and we therefore are offering up to God the arrows going up. God, attached to this, work, forgiveness that can be merited, earned by performing this. Normally, they will, you know, set aside to do this every day, if possible. And we can give out those benefits that are merited, the forgiveness that we earn by doing the gift, we can give it out to the living or the dead, or the living and the dead. But there are two recipients that can receive this. And you go, well, now, wait a minute. You know what? Well, it may be those that are present, watching the ceremony, or participating by receiving the body and blood of Christ. Particularly with the dead, if you want to go to a monastery, ask them to say the Mass, to do this sacrifice on behalf of your grandmother who is suffering in purgatory in order to get some years off of her stay there so she can get to heaven a little bit quicker, fine, they will mention her. It will be an intention Mass, it will be said, for the benefit of her. And so she can receive that blessing. I've seen the letters, you know, the cards that you can get on that behalf. What category does this fall in? Sacrifice. What kind?
Propitiatory
sacrifice, exactly. In which, by doing this, you get the gifts. Once again, if I can give this to the dead, does there need to be faith? Well, no, there's not a trust and a promise. There's not. In fact, you don't even have to be present here. And so this, again, when we talked about last time, the Jewish misunderstanding, the ex opere operato, just by doing the work, you get out the gift. This absolutely fits perfectly with the Jewish misunderstanding that we talked about last time. So Tony, when you kind of went, whoa, I'm seeing something here. I was like, yep, you're seeing it. I didn't get there, but that's exactly what's going on. And that's why that Old Testament misunderstanding is continuing to be held up. Brian?
You don't have to receive it personally, right? Because for some period of time, they didn't hand it out.
For quite a while, you might have received the Lord's Supper in one kind, or you may simply have watched as he did it and you didn't receive it. And by doing that, you still would, merit get by this. This is an obligation. One of my favorite stories, and you've probably heard me say it before, I went to a Saturday wedding at a Polish Catholic church, and the service was at 2 o'clock or something like that. I can't remember exactly. And so we did this thing, and then after that we went to their big reception hall, and so they're taking pictures and we're waiting for everything. And you're in the Roman Catholic, you're obligated to attend Mass on Sunday, and Sunday starts at 5-6 o'clock on Saturday night. The problem is, we had a wedding Mass, but it was at 2. So that didn't count for you fulfilling your obligation. You know, you're going to have to get up tomorrow and go again. And so, as we're sitting there waiting for the pictures to be done or whatever, someone gets up and says, you know, the father of the bride has contributed a gift in order that this coming to the wedding on Saturday at 2, even though it was a couple hours early, will count for your obligation to go to church tomorrow. At this point, the entire wedding reception went, woohoo! And everybody raised their cup and they took a drink, you know. And I thought, what just happened? You know, what happened was, guess what? Your obligation just got taken care of. You don't have to go do it. Done. Sleep in tomorrow. Let's all cheer. And I thought, now that was a little bizarre. Okay? And I still had to get up the next day. Now, it may have had something to do with, at a Polish Catholic wedding reception, when you walk in the door, there is a table with shots of ouzo. Yeah, and if you don't want to, like, put bad luck on the wedding party, everybody has to down one of these. So I don't, after that, we don't remember what all happened. But, okay, we got some hands and questions. Claire.
We know the First Communion was done correctly. When did we mess it up?
What now?
We know the first one was done correctly. First Communion. Okay, first communion. When in time frame did we mess it up?
The second.
I mean, because you know the apostles were there. They started having communion. They pretty well had it right. When did after that time frame did it start to become?
Got it. Okay, sorry, I got the question now. Yes, the apostles have been taught by our Lord, and so obviously you've got, you know, things kind of right. You do have, I'm going to say, writings in 200, 300 that still have it right. Okay?
I have some that don't.
You do. I'm going to say the way that it is normally said from history is, and you have the book of Revelation where it talks about the antichrists are already out. It would appear that they are being restrained. There's already heretics going on. There's already, and yet the true teaching is kind of restraining it. 3 generations or so, and you begin to have the church now starting to split, in which we got to call people heretics and say, nope, you're out of the church. You're out of the church. Then there comes a point, 12th century, Middle Ages, in which the dominant view is sacrifice of the mass, and it becomes plastered over. Is the other still there? Yes, you know, but by the time you get to Luther, not many can remember it at all. So you do kind of have that. Brian and Tony? Brian?
Paul was correcting somebody during his lifetime of congregation that they were...
Absolutely.
...doing the man or the Lord's Supper correctly.
Correct?
Absolutely.
Filled with all kinds of problems about the Lord's Supper.
Tony Prochaska.
Yeah, I seem to always... my mind works differently, I'm sorry. I got another misconception, I hope. Someplace I read or was taught that when we do the Lord's Supper, we're sacrificing Jesus all over again.
That is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in one sense, I begin to ask about this, and you begin to go, well, if this is going to do it, then what about Jesus? And they say, oh, that's okay, because we're offering up on our altars an unbloody sacrifice of Jesus. So they would say, yes, we are re-sacrificing him every day on the altar, but it is a kind of a representation, and so it connects with what Jesus has done or whatever. But that's the official teaching. It at least theologically, it tries to get Jesus back into the Lord's Supper and to make sense. The reality, though, and I think it was one of my elders when we were talking about this at one of the things, and sometimes said, "So, Pastor, in the scriptures where it talks about the Lord's Supper, where does it ever say that we're making a sacrifice?" I go, "Never." Well, exactly. And so, at what point, you know, does that become the big thing? Now, to finish up my example, in the middle, I offer to you the scriptures in which the Lord's Supper, and again, I put it in the box, the ceremony, what God is offering to us, he sets up Lord's Supper, he puts a promise with it in which he offers and gives the forgiveness of sins that is to be received by faith in the one who eats and drinks, trusting in the promise that is being given out. This has the arrow going down, and thus, in the scriptures, when we say, what is Lord's Supper? We say it is something God is doing and offering and giving to us. The arrow is going down. It is in the category of a sacrament.
When and how did the accusations of cannibalism come in? Because Christ really did say, if you don't drink my blood, even before, he said it somewhere before he instituted it, if you don't drink my blood and eat my body, you're not of me. So, can you give us any background there?
I faintly remember that there is something, and I'm going to say it's already like 6th century. There was a lot of we would call it fake news. There was a lot of fake news in regards to Christians and the things that they were doing. And so they were kind of like, whoa, what's going on there? You know, and so obviously, you know, if they hear Christians talking about eating the body and blood of Christ, they're kind of going, whoa, something's crazy. So, I don't know if that's a serious kind of thing, but you did see some of that. With this, here's what if we're talking about the scriptures, this is a sacrament. When we ask a Lutheran, what is the purpose of Lord's Supper? We say, so that God can give us his gifts of forgiveness. Okay. If you ask the Reformed, for what purpose did God give you Lord's Supper? what would be the answer? It would be a matter of obedience, and by this obedience, you would show that you're a child of God, that you're obedient.
I love God.
You've got it up there, honor God.
Honor God. If I ask the Roman Church, for what has the Lord's Supper been provided? What's its, principal use? Why did God give it?
To honor God.
They would say to honor God, so too. Because it's a sacrifice, but go on.
So I can get forgiveness. If I do it, I merit forgiveness.
Right.
There's no difference between the two.
Fascinating. So often when we talk about, for us, we'll talk about the Reformed, we'll talk about the Roman Catholics. Most of the time, the way that the Reformed look at it is they look at theirs over here, they really don't like this over here, and they think that we're halfway there. Okay? That's what they don't like. But when we look at this, what I really need to do is kind of fold this one over on here and go, both of you make it a sacrifice. I think they would be surprised to know that they're not that far apart. The only one with this is that there is a propitiatory, which obviously is condemned.
Why would they think that we're halfway there when?
Oh, we've got vestments, we've got altars, we've got, they say, you're not saying it's a propitiatory, but you're not far from it.
Well, we say it's body and blood.
We say it's the body and blood. And, we give a whole lot of credence to it.
And that we use wine.
Right.
Anybody knows that's a sin.
Get your yellow sheet out.
One more comment before we go on. Now, I'm going to ask a question. Now, we've made the two on the outside apparent that they're both the same thing, and they're both done to honor God. Now, of those three, which one honors God, and more importantly, why does it honor God? You can't answer.
The wife is disqualified. Karen.
The scriptures, because we trust in the promise and what he's telling us.
Oh, so you're saying that the one in the middle is the only one that listens to the scriptures.
And
right?
And because we have faith, that's the only way you really can honor God, is with faith.
There's a problem with that. There's no way to say that we have faith passively in English. So you can't do that.
That's why
but,
we're going...
But you're right. Only one of those positions is scriptural. So now, how do we honor God?
Honor God by having faith in him.
God helps us honor God.
Only one of those positions is scriptural. Now, how do we honor God? The other two claim to, but they don't. They're not scriptural.
Because they put man first.
Receive by faith.
Simple it down, Mark.
We're receiving.
Receive by faith.
Receive what?
We're receiving
forgiveness. We believe the promise.
All kinds of ways to say the one in the middle listens to the word. That's how we honor God. There is no other way to do it other than listen to the word. If you read Leviticus, that's what that's all about. God is saying, listen to the word. If you want forgiveness, listen to the word. Okay, I'm done.
Anita.
A couple of things that I wanted to say, and your dad had the right word because I've heard this many times here on the Reform. They say this is a remembrance, and that's a fact that we need to, that when you hear that. The other one is that it is through when you hear the word, it is the Holy Spirit that works that faith in us. And so many people don't understand. And you've got to receive that word with faith. Or it's got to be there. It is, as you say, the grabbing a hold of that. And that's why people are so afraid of that word. Because of the power of that Holy Spirit.
Right. The word of God. You remind me, I did speak about how the Reformed misuse the remembrance. And you might say, oh, then we don't remember? Oh, yes. Remembrance for us, though, is when Jesus says, do this in remembrance, it is a emphasis upon faith. In other words, when the Lord says, do this in remembrance, he didn't say, do this as a play. He said, do this knowing what Christ did and that he's giving out forgiveness, and then receive it. If you're doing this without faith to receive forgiveness, you're not doing it in remembrance. It's not simply a matter of thinking. It's not a mental activity when Jesus says remember. Remember means to know what it is and receive it, as Christ said, or to go back to what Pastor Roon said, is to follow what the word says concerning it. I would say there's no remembrance in faith going on here. It's simply a matter of I'm doing something. Here, there's actually the remembrance, the faith. In your yellow sheet, top of the page, it speaks of some clever men imagine that the Lord's Supper was instituted for two reasons. First, it might be a mark and a testimony of profession, just as a particular shape of hood is the sign of a particular profession. If you put on a blue hat that has a C on it, I don't think that's the kind of hood they were talking about, then you are professing to be a Cub fan. Number one, it's a profession of the person. And so they're saying, well, Lord's Supper is just a way of me professing before others. I'm making a profession that I'm a Christian because only Christians do this little play, and I'm doing this little play, and thus it shows to you that I'm a Christian. Then they think that such a mark was especially pleasing to Christ. Namely, it's a feast to signify mutual union and friendship among Christians, because banquets are signs of covenant and friendship. So in my box at the top of this page, I put the second thing is so that others. I'm professing my faith, but it becomes a mark for others, so that we can tell where the church is, because the church is where people are obediently doing the play that Jesus said for them to do. So it's a mark for me to profess my faith, and it's a mark for you to know that I am a Christian. And so it says, but this is a secular view. Neither does it show the chief use of the things delivered by God. It speaks only of the exercise of love, obedience, doing stuff, however profane and worldly. Understand, it does not speak of faith, the nature of which few understand. So when they're talking that way, they're specifically talking about the Reformed view that thinks of it as a mark of obedience, and thus it's a mark for me and a mark for others. So I'm honoring God, and this is good for other people to see me doing this. 69, the sacraments are signs of God's will toward us, not merely signs of men among each other. And they are right in defining the sacraments in the New Testament are signs of grace. So you can see my second box gives you the scriptural use. The principal use of the Lord's Supper, it is a sign, not of my will, but it's a sign of God's will towards us. And so what does it tell us? It tells us he's gracious, that he desires to give us the forgiveness of sins. So in this one, it can only be a sign of my will to serve God, my will to be a Christian. Over here, this is, since God is doing it and God provided for it, and God says, trust in, he's saying, this is a sign of what he wants. He wants me to be forgiven. He wants to give it to me. So this is a sign of God. So over here, if you're Reformed and you say, how do I know I'm saved? You're not going to say Lord's Supper. But over here, I can say that because it's a sign of God's will. God wants me to be saved. And so how do I know I'm saved? Because I received the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins. I can trust in it. There's no trusting in this. This is simply my offering up. So it illustrates, let me keep going with this paragraph. And because in a sacrament there are two things, a sign and a word, the word in the New Testament is the promise of grace added. The promise of the New Testament is the promise of the remission of sins. As the text, Luke 22:19 says, this is my body which is given for you. This cup is in the New Testament my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Therefore the word offers the remission of sins. A ceremony, and again, we're talking about a sacramental ceremony. A ceremony, as it were, is a picture or a seal, as Paul in Romans 4:11 calls it, of the word making known the promise. Therefore, just as the promise is useless unless it received by faith, so a ceremony is useless unless such faith is added, as it is truly confident that the remission of sins is here offered. This faith encourages contrite minds. And just as the word has been given in order to excite this faith, so the sacrament has been instituted in order that the outward appearance, meaning the eyes, might move the heart to believe and strengthen faith. For through these, namely through word and sacrament, the Holy Ghost works. So what is it? It's God's, if it's what God's doing, it's his sign given to us that we can trust in. It's designed to arouse, to create faith. It is for terrified consciences that we might trust in it and know that God is forgiving us. And so we see what is being offered. To put together then what I said last time about we had the wrong Old Testament view from the Jews, and then we went through what was described as the right one. Here's the way that I would put it together. Yes, you have the propitiatory sacrifice. It's in the green box. It's set apart. It's what God has given. He gave us a picture in the Old Testament. This dark line here gives Old Testament, New Testament. It was to foreshadow that which was God in Jesus. This obviously, as a picture foreshadowing, telling us about it, has to go away whenever that which is the reality comes. This is the shadow, that is the reality. And so there is a propitiatory sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, we had the propitiatory sacrifice. Then that was being offered through the Word, and through the Word, through the preaching, through the teaching, saying that God was providing for us a sacrifice for sins, trust in it, that it might be received by faith. You had things like circumcision, you had the Passover, to which a promise was added. Obviously, then, this was sacrament. They had turned it into a works righteous sacrifice, which it wasn't. And they didn't just make it a sacrifice without propitiation. No, they turned it into a work. They had it all wrong. This, it was sacrament. But because Christ hadn't come yet, there needed to be a picture of what was to come so that there would be the content to trust. In the New Testament, you might say, we don't have priests offering sacrifices and doing stuff. Why? Because Christ was the last one, which brings us back to our high priest, our third genus. He is the true God, true man, who is our high priest. He has accomplished salvation, and it is done. That atonement, then, the content, is being given out in the Word. It's being preached. It is through baptism, and we say Lord's Supper, in which a promise is added. It's sacrament, so that it's offering forgiveness to be received by faith in man. And so what's going on this side is the exact same thing that's going on this side. Or as Pastor Arun said, don't think the Old Testament was any different. It was not. But they, both of us go back to the one propitiatory sacrifice, which is in Christ. And so we see the distinction, and we see how there is sacrament. There was sacraments there as well, in which God wanted them to trust in him. Questions? And so this then is that sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where God is giving out here what he earned for us with Christ. He's giving out that atonement which he won. I ran out of time.
Did you get through both things?
No.
I knew you wouldn't.
You helped.
That's why I knew you wouldn't.
I actually got through 3/4 of my first point. I do have, and you might note on my page, I've got something that's not uncovered yet. We've actually already talked about it a bit, but we're going to come to that next Sunday to push forward with that as well.
So next week is the unveiling of the secret.
The unveiling of the rest of the handout. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us who have consciences which know our sins and are terrified even of your righteous wrath for those who have sinned. And so we thank you for the sign of your will towards us, that you did in fact send your Son, that you do want us to have the forgiveness of sins, and you are proclaiming that we would trust in your gift of the forgiveness of sins. And so we thank you that you have calmed our terrified conscience, that you have set us at peace, and that we might trust in your gift towards us. In Jesus' name we pray.